Okay, well, here we go. I'm gonna kind of step in with kind of maybe just a little bit of a standalone in between what Nathan's been communicating about this idea of, do we see ourselves as sent? Do we have clarity about what God is calling us to generally as his people, more specifically as us individuals? Are we listening? Do we have plans? Are we frustrated by where we are? Do we feel like life is just so hard we can't possibly imagine it? Doing anything different, but this big idea is that just that we looked at this when we were going through the Gospel of John. Obviously, in John 13 through 17, that big section, there's this idea of, hey, we're sent ones. I'm sending you to do things even I wasn't able to do, and you're going to be able to do it because I'm going to the Father. But this picture of being sent ones, to be given responsibility. And he's been using this concept of running the wind and then handing the baton. And I think a big part of the heart of what we're trying to accomplish is, do we have methodology, a sense of mission, a sense of place that we're really ready to hand to our kids, to our disciples, to our neighbors, whoever it might be? Obviously, there's quite a few of us in the room that have young children. And we need to think about what are we supposed to hand them? What does that mean? Are we going to hand them American culture? Are we going to hand them, a certain brand of Christendom? Are we going to hand them what it means to be a Coloradan and a hiker and an outdoors person or a hunter? There's all these identities that we could potentially hand to our kids, but have we really owned and are we clear what has Jesus asked us to be responsible for? Generally, we're not all responsible for the same things, but we all have a sense of he's given us things that said, I want you to steward this. I want you to manage this. And this idea that he's given us this race to run, this unique walk with him, that your walk won't look like my walk, and they won't look like each other, is specifically, but there will be qualities about that walk, there will be effects in that walk that would be very common, that we would say, yes, we're all involved with certain things, and then we have individual responsibilities as well that God gives us. And so when we think about responsibility, there's this idea of what do you want? Are you willing to take that? Because that's a lot of the call, I believe, of what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about the kingdom and when the king came back and measured his servants. This is my best understanding of the scriptures. The only way I can make sense of it, I could be wrong. I apologize if I've been teaching this wrong, but I'm pretty persuaded that it is really easy to be saved, to be judicially have your sins forgiven, and to stand forever free from the penalty of your sin. The blood of Christ and you believing in it and receiving that gift of eternal life is all that's required. And you will never be snatched from his hand. You've never not been an object of his love. Even when you were his enemy, he said he loved you. So that's absolutely concrete. And I don't want to muddle these ideas up. You have been, when you hated him by your behavior, he looked with eyes of love on you. He delighted in who he made you to be. And it broke his heart that you chose to live that way. So he's always loved you as a father. In Christ, you will always be safe from the penalty of sin. Jesus' righteousness has been imputed to you and cannot be taken away. And there are confusing passages, they can be, feel confusing, when we muddy up, and now he wants us to follow him. And then there are causes and effects, there are opportunities, there's the opportunity to be sent, to respond to him, to live a life of love. That does have consequences, both potentially good consequences and troubling consequences. But don't mix those three things up. God looks at you, will always look at you. I love you. I made you. I made you for glorious things that will never change. In Christ, if you've believed in Jesus, he will never look at you with eyes of guilt, that you must pay for your own sins. The Spirit has indwelt you as a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. That will never change. That's as clear as I can understand the scriptures to be. And then there's this opportunity, will you follow me? Will you join your life to me? Will you be my bride? And that is not a gender thing. That is a response. That's a relationship. Men, we are called to be the bride of Christ, to respond to him as our husband, to entrust him with our provision, to entrust him with the direction of our lives. And that's where so many of the warnings and cautions and appeals to the people of God, the Bible is written to that group of people. The New Testament is written to that group of people. Once you believe, it's not about, oh, here's how you get saved but disobey Jesus. There isn't, the instruction does not exist, okay? It is said, now, if you want to follow, this is what that looks like. And here's the opportunities before you. Okay, so what do you want? Do you want to do that? And then the awareness, what has God said generally for his people? And then do we have means of understanding his specific call in our lives? As Emily had this very clear call. I think you said that was when you were 10, 11 at a Faith Walkers or something. Is that part of your story? You just really sense this press. God wants me to do this. I remember the first conference I went. God wants my whole life. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know where I should go. But I am not here to be a veterinarian in the mountains of Montana anymore. That is, my life just switched completely. God has something else for me. I didn't know what it was at that point, but he clearly put a call on my life. And then are we willing to honestly look at and face those questions that come up to that? Because there's lots of reasons we resist that or could resist God's call in our life. And processing our own pain and our own flesh and our own wounds and our own neediness and all of those things. Those are all a journey. Are we going to line up with what God's? And what are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? What do I bring? And sometimes we can lose hope. And then when we think about what that responsibility is, do you have this sense, not in a heavy way? I especially the men in the room, God made you as a man to carry a responsibility of mission. He designed you to do that. Before he gave us women to be our mates and our companions and our helpers, he gave us a mission. He gave us something to do that reflects his nature and character as Father. And then everything else flows from that. So that sense of responsibility, it's important to us. Otherwise, we get kind of loose and wild and just drift off and do crazy things. It's what young men do. It's why they're so silly. They haven't identified anything. Oh, this is where I'm going to get my strength. This is where I'm going to order my life. And why getting married is such a good thing for most. Obviously, not all men are good men. Not all men are good husbands or good fathers. But the insurance industry knows you're a better man if you're married. You're not as crazy and inclined to do stupid things if you have a sense of responsibility. And we're made for that. So it's important. And if we're kicking at it, if we're pushing against it, what's going on there? Now, maybe sometimes we think it's more of our responsibility, or we have to do something to prove something or to earn something. None of that's true. But the sense of responsibility is really important. And Nathan's been talking about, do we have clarity of a mission? Are we sorting out, or are we refining, what is our specific family mission? Do we see this opportunity to speak the gospel into our kids and our grandkids? Do we see ourselves as ambassadors, as handing on the faith to them? Okay, Nathan walked through this list of kind of how our hours get broken out, and this is what I'd love for you to not hear. You should do more. That is not God's heart or intention. But I do think his heart's intention is to do different. You can't add to the total number of hours. You can't spend any more hours doing things than your current plan is doing. You spend them all. But some of them you spend on things that maybe you would adjust if you could or if you had clarity. Maybe there's reasons to make different choices with some of those hours in light of the responsibilities that God has put on us. And maybe some of that is learning to do it in a spirit of rest and to build in recovery time. God did it. That's what sleep does. You understand, right? It's not just because he was bored and didn't know what to do with you for 8 hours, so you want to take a nap so he could have some alone time. That's not what God did. That's what we do as parents. Oh, please take a nap. I just want to be quiet. It's the recharging. It's the rebuilding. It's the regeneration of our strength. And it's really important. But when, this is what I notice, sometimes when we talk about the big things, the big ideas, especially if it feels heavy, it feels broken, or we have challenges with our health or our finances or vocation or different things, And we say, well, what is God calling you to do? And you feel, oh, God, no, no, no. If God is your coach, if God is your father, if God is trying to lead you in the very best, whatever he asks you to do is going to be good. And we have this sense of why does this feel so heavy? And almost we can what I sense is if God asks us to do a hard thing, it's evil or it's mean or it's wrong, and he's overbearing to ask us to do a hard thing. All of life is a hard thing. All of it is. But when we love what we're doing, the hardness comes into balance, it comes into perspective. If we don't love what he's asking you to do, or there's different broken things or challenges in our life or our thinking or our soul, then it can be harder. So what creates that heaviness? And sometimes it is just fleshy. We just don't want to be ruled. And that's probably true of us all at certain times. We want to do it our way. We'd rather do this than that. And God, we don't want God to tell us what to do. Now, hopefully that's not the normal pattern of your life, but there's elements of that for sure. You could have woundedness. You could feel like God has been unkind, or you may have a judgment of God or people or someone else who said something to you the way you took it or your way interpreted it landed in a place that now you experience woundedness. Maybe it was somebody being a jerk. But regardless, it's just a wound now. It's not your reality. It's not your identity. You're not forever broken, just like you're no longer bound by your flesh. It still exists, but there's a pathway around it. There's a pathway through it. You can just be experiencing aloneness needs, the way God intended you to not be alone. And you haven't figured out how to walk with and be cared for and experience the joy of comfort. And there could be lies you're believing about yourself, about God, about the world, about the value of what the world has to offer. And this is one we tend to not talk quite as much about, but there's an accuser. There's an oppressor. There's a liar. There's a devil roaring around like a lion seeking for someone to devour. Now, he's not hard to deal with when you understand your standing, but it's real. And sometimes that's what's going on, is we're allowing the pressure of the accuser's voice or lies that he's continuing to try to emphasize. And so sometimes we look at these things, we say, I have to protect myself from these responsibilities rather than every one of these. There's a pathway through. You do not have to stay stuck. But why is this important? Oh, we want to build a great big ministry. Nope. I really just want you to walk in whatever God has for you for a couple reasons. Whatever fruit and joy and meaning you can drive in this life, the joy of being oriented right in spite of difficult circumstances, to live in the joy of the Lord, and then this eternal, I don't want anybody to miss it. I don't think the world is coming back to a healthy place for people that follow Jesus. I don't know how long it's going to stay in this current place. But barring an amazing awakening, revival, / something, there's a trajectory that seems really, really unlikely to go, whoop, we're going back the other way. Could happen. My opinion would be, we're on a slippery slope. And we've been on that slippery slope for over 100 years. World wars, Spanish flu, Great Depression, more wars, nuclear, the Cold War, the pressure of that. We are in this really dangerous place. I want you to be prepared. I really don't want to. I thought God was just going to give me a happy rainbow unicorn life existence and everything's going to be awesome and he's a jerk because he didn't. It's not what the Bible says. And there's a call on us to be equipped, to be thinking rightly, to grow strong in our faith, to develop maturity that allows us to live in spite of really challenging circumstances. And I don't like them, by the way. I'm not dismissing them. When I think what some of you have gone through in physical challenges, I don't like it. The disappointments you've experienced, the loss, the death, the illness, the fear, financial hardship, relational devastation. I don't like it. But somehow, as his people, he's called us to live in a a place of hope and joy in spite of all of that. And if that's true, if he asks us to do that, and he's compassionate, which he says he is, so he's not saying, oh, that's nothing. It's not what he says. There's a pathway through these things that allows you to land in it with an eternal perspective. And so here's the promise that I'd love for us to be walking in both now and later. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Well, there's only two ways to define that. Either it's a soul condition or it's circumstances. You don't have to live on the earth very long to know he's not talking about circumstances. He's talking about a way of being that lives from this joy and peace, our gospel identity. We are children of the living God. By this we love the children of God. This is from 1 John. When we love God and obey his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So if we're experiencing the call of God, that sense of responsibility feels heavy, there's something that we're bumping through. I don't know what it is. I mean, it's not a condemnation. I'm just saying, let's figure it out. Let's sort it out. Let's not stay stuck. Let's figure it out. And so much of what we try to do is equip people to be able to figure that out and point them towards resources. The whole spiritual authority cohort, I think there's going to be more resources that flow out of that to help people get through those stuck spots. But if you hear God ask you to do something, you go, oh, what a jerk. There's something going on inside of you that isn't right. You'd be mad at him. I've been mad at God a lot. We just have the courage to say that and go, well, now let's work through that. You don't think he actually made a mistake. I mean, theologically, right? Maybe you do. You don't really think he's a jerk to you, but that's what feels true. And we can operate and resist him. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. That's the promise. That's the expectation that God has. Not live wonderful circumstances, but that we would be overcomers, that we would have joy in our salvation, that let our hope be fixed completely on the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we live in this otherworldly way. And if we're going to survive what I believe is the next 20, 50 years of existence on this planet, all the more are we going to have to find joy in those hard things. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So this faith that he's calling us to, that involves responsibility, he's asking us, will you cultivate that? Really, the only other options are try to cope. And we all have our patterns. You know, how am I going to cope with this pain? If we don't dive into it and use somehow truth and the presence of God to work through our pain and our aloneness and our fleshiness or whatever it might be, our only other option of dealing with it is we cope. And it just cracks me up when I hear the world, I don't need a crutch. Oh my goodness. Alcohol, drugs, entertainment, you name it. People are constantly in a state of coping, trying to make sense and to put salve on the wounds of this life. And we can choose those same things. Okay. Yeah, we'll skip that one. So Nathan looked at this as a spiritual goal. And sometimes, maybe for you, this may not be all that interesting. Well, what's God's goal? Well, to have an imperishable crown, to win the race. Yeah, I'm not really competitive. Not a big deal. I don't care. Become like Christ. I don't know him that well. Do I really want to be like him? It killed him. I don't know if I want that. Unity of the faith. Unity of faith. Is that a high value? So some of these things may not be central to what trips your trigger. You know, I mean, these are really important and significant when you look at it at the macro level. This is amazing stuff, but it may not personally go, so if you could have this, or this entire chest of drawers was filled with chunks of gold, which would get you more excited? Do you get this stuff on this list, or you get an entire chest filled with gold nuggets? Most of you go, I want that. If we're honest, because Jesus is watching and everybody else is here, we go, oh, I want that. But really, our hearts would be way more attached to something very temporal, something that we can attach value to. But let's maybe just put aside those spiritual goals, your own development, what you're intended to be in an identity. But let's look at the eternal. reward, standing, honor, everything Rob was talking about in reigning on the throne of Jesus, does that sound interesting to you? Does that sound significant to you, that your life can actually count? You can have a measure of faith that produces a weight of glory that you will walk around in your entire eternal existence. You understand that, right? Whatever you're going through is producing an eternal weight of glory for you. Not for Jesus. I mean, he'll get glory, but that's yours. You get both. You get the gold chest, and you get the character of God. And there's this, I don't want anybody to miss this. I don't want anybody to miss this. It's not losing your salvation. Please don't stop there. This is, what are you investing in? Are you going to hear, well done? I asked you to do a lot, and you stumbled, and you blundered, and you tripped, and you kept coming after me. Thank you. Because we're all going to blow it. But are you willing to keep pursuing? Or does the lens of our flesh or our woundedness or our aloneness or the broken things that we don't like, does that rob us of that resolve to say, I have a gift to be responsible for, to steward? And then eternal fruit. I just think it's going to be really fun. Here, there's a promise in John 15 where it says, I've appointed you to bear much fruit. My, and I've shared this before publicly, and I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure God would need to hide most of any of the fruit that I'm going to bear, because otherwise I would just be arrogantly think I did something. But it's much, and it's God's definition of much. What's that going to look like? Who are you going to meet? Who are you going to meet? Been praying for those Portuguese guys. None of us could talk to them. Lord, will their story involve kindness or care or smiles that said, I care about you? They probably don't get that. There's a joke in France. God created France in an amazing way. Wonderful beauty, wonderful food, and because the French, because everybody would want to live in France if he didn't do something, he had to do something to dissuade people, so he invented the French people. They don't have a reputation of being super welcoming or kind or anything else, but they can cook, and they live in a very beautiful place. And wonderful wine, yeah, the vineyards. Those guys may work their whole life and never see a smile from someone they're working for. Is this going to be part of your story? Who have you given a cold glass of water to? And what about the kingdom goal? Is that important to you, that Jesus be honored? That your life participates in the disciples being multiplied? How important is it to you that the church, in individual church families as well as the larger church in Kazakhstan or wherever it might be, that the church is encouraged and continues to mature? How important is that to you? Because there's a fruit that flows through them. How important is it that the kingdom come? That all the things that are broken stop being broken eventually. It's just the most unkind thing I could ever think of is that this world just kept going the way it is. And the brokenness and the pain and the sorrow and the loss. I want Jesus to come and set it all right. To set it all right. Then we look at, what is this temporal goal? How's it going to land in your life? What are the things that you might have be impacted by? And I shared this verse as our kind of lead in this morning, but it's just a That's it. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate is a really interesting idea. Anybody besides Janine, I don't know who else grew up on farms. Anybody know what a cultivator is? Yeah, Turdy would. Yeah, another Iowan. Yep. Anybody else? How about the Nebraskans? Cultivators? What's a cultivator? How's that different than a plow? Well, that's one way. So that, there's, you know what a plow is, right? It turns over. You see the big John Deere single bottom plow that rolls over these big hunks of dirt. If you throw seed on that, it wouldn't grow. It needs to be broken down. Now, most people don't use a cultivator to cultivate. You use a spade or a pitchfork or garden rakes or something. But cultivating, first phase, is to break up those big chunks. It's loose. It's not hard pack anymore. That's what the plow does. It breaks that all up, and then the cultivator chops that all up. Okay? And that can be those discs that go through. It can be these forks that go through, or it can be you with a pitchfork in your garden. That's cultivating. It's creating the soil, getting it into small enough, not dirt. There are no such things as dirt clods. They're soil aggregates. This is important for farmers. To get them small enough that the seed can interact with it and germinate. Okay? That's cultivating. There's another kind of cultivating that Brian mentioned with row crops, and it only works with row crops, is if there's dirt around them, you come back through and you keep tilling up the soil to keep it loose and to break up the weeds and to chop up the weeds. And so you can go through the rows and you chop it up, and that's cultivating. Well, both of those, why is that significant? Because this is what you're called to do. This is another one of those shepherding your heart things. You have your responsibility. You don't have to do this. You can be eternally secure in salvation. But if you're going to let truth land and bear fruit, and the seed bear fruit, the good and noble soil of the number four soil type that bears fruit 30, 60, 100 fold, if any of that's going to happen, part of our job is to cultivate. It is to create a loose quality soil that seed can land in. The word of God is the seed. And then germinate and begin to bear fruit. And then the rest of the job is to keep coming back through. What's the number three soil type? Anybody remember what that's called? Or what the condition of it is? The weeds. The worries of the world, deceitfulness of wealth. The weeds come in and choke out the good seed. They didn't cultivate the second part. To keep chopping up the seeds, the restrictions, all that whole list of why you may not want to obey Jesus today. It might be cultivating. It might be you've not chopped up your soul and your heart again to be soft and to keep the weeds that are starting to take root. Say, if only this were true. If only I had that chest of gold. If only I wasn't, you know, in this financial hardship or whatever it might be. But our call is to cultivate faithfulness, which is functionally creating a place where faith can be lived out over time. Faith over time is faithfulness. Okay? Faith expressed over time, not life. So when we look at this long haul of I have these responsibilities, I have this long race to run, and I want to run it with endurance, I want to keep at it, it requires a shepherding, a management of the soil of our heart. That's the first thing. That's the first thing we have to do, is to cultivate it. And when we think about, well, what if we don't do that? I don't know how it lands on you. But if God makes a correction, or he says, hey, you're doing that wrong, or there's warnings. It's not about salvation. It is about, if you keep doing that, this will be the result, and you won't like it. Does that hit us as heavy, or do we receive that like the wise person, instruct the wise person, and they'll be wiser still? Oh, that's dangerous. I should stop doing that. That's the mature, cultivated heart kind of reception of what's true. You know, this is not a condemnation. Hopefully you have tools. If that hits you as heavy, that you have responsibilities, what needs to be cultivated? What needs to be chopped up? What weeds might be starting to grow in you? Which of those kind of ideas of why this could be hard, you know, fleshy, wounded, alone, believing lies, maybe there's spiritual oppression, I don't know. But do you have a means? Are you getting help? Are you drawing near to the Lord in those things? Or we just turn and get and continue to cope? Because that won't lead you to a place, and the weeds will grow up, and they'll choke out whatever, all those wonderful promises. So there's a responsibility here that we want to help each other in. It's not go figure it out, go do more, work harder. Here's, you know, make bricks, no straws. Are you ordering your life right so that those, that both the cultivation so it lands and the cultivation that chops up the weeds, both of those elements are a part of your rhythm of life. To stay, to continue to trust in the Lord and do good, dwell on the land and cultivate faithfulness. It requires that kind of diligence and some process. And that's so we'll leave it there for today. But just think, what keeps you from feeling like, oh, I love it. I love it when God's word lands. And it helps me. It directs me. It gives me wisdom. Or we like the psalmist. Or we like, oh, crap. Now what do I have to do? There may be cultivating that is required. Let me pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word. Thank you. I am forever a son. The righteousness of Christ rests on me. There's nothing I could ever do. There's nothing anyone of any measure, of any import could ever do to separate me from my connection with you. Thank you that the Spirit is in me, guaranteeing that you will come and take me home. And thank you too, Lord. You've given me an opportunity to participate, to demonstrate with my faith, with my actions, with my giving, with my service, with my love for people, that I actually am grateful and love you deeply. I don't need to do that to earn your love. It's already there. Thank you, God. I get to demonstrate that I'm grateful for what you've done with my choices and the actions. And I pray for those who are suffering, working through difficult things. God, would you help each of us? And I'd put myself in that number. Would you help each of us sort out the resistance, the issues we need to work through, that we would more fully trust you and allow your healing and your nearness and your kindness to rule in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.